All right, just a note as we get started here on our meditation on medication. When I'm talking about meds tonight, the different types of medication, I'm not talking about your blood pressure meds. I'm not talking about your thyroid meds. We're talking about antidepressants, anti-anxiety medications, the SSRIs, things that are for mental health, where that's going to be our scope. So when I talk about the use of medication, it is the mental health medications that we can get. So just keep that in mind. All right, so we come now to our final session in our initial five-part series on the foundations of mental health. After this, we're going to have a few direct applications on how all of this works in real situations to deal with depression or anxiety or ADHD, things like that. This is the last one on the foundations of mental health. All five of them go together. You can't just take one and ignore the others. They form one comprehensive biblical worldview on this topic. As we've insisted over and again, the Bible is our authority above all others. It is our guide in how we understand the issue of mental health, and this then requires us to think differently than the world does. To put our hope in God and His Word, and indeed, He has given us what we need to deal with our problems in this area. So today we're talking about medication, and I put it last in this series on purpose. The first four sessions will deal with the vast majority of the mental problems that people face today. It is the biblical argument. Medication, though, is a question we have from the arena of common grace. Is there help for us in medication? So two further things as we get started. Number one, I'm not a doctor. I cannot offer any sort of official advice on your medication. That's beyond my pay grade. It's not my business. I'm going to aim in this session to give you some tools to help you decide what you want to do moving forward with your medication questions, try to give you some good insight and information. The decisions are yours, not mine. And two, as I've said before, if you are on a mental health med of some sort, and you decide at some point that you want to get off of them, don't drop them cold turkey. That has proven to be disastrous for many people, harmful in many ways. Over time, your body adapts to those meds, and just dropping them suddenly can cause your body to react in ways that are really, really painful and make the problem a whole lot worse. You need a plan to get off them slowly, to taper. And there needs to be some wisdom, if that's what you choose to do. So tonight, I'm not going to prescribe or describe medication, if you get my meaning. The plan is to give you some tools and a biblical understanding for discerning what is right for you. So if you are on a certain type of med, don't feel guilty if you have them. You work with the best info you have. You do the best that you can. Learn and grow from these sessions. Discern your own path forward. That's okay. God is still in control. He's working for your good. Meds may have a place in some cases, but before we embrace them, we need to think biblically. That's our goal tonight. Now, when it comes to mental health meds, the SSRIs, selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors, anti-anxiety, antidepressants, those kinds of things, this much is clear. Since the advent of the use of drugs for mental health, which is a fairly recent development, the situation has not gotten better. The stats are overwhelming in how many people are on medication for mental health. A quick Google search, I did it again this morning because I did it a couple of weeks ago. Just a quick Google search shows that in the States, approximately 1 in 6 individuals are on some sort of mental health medication. 1 in 6. Women tend to be on it twice as much as men are. Yet, are we better off? Well, no. With the advent of modern psychiatry and psychotropic drugs, we have successfully produced the most depressed, anxious, fearful, traumatized, frantic, confused, and medically dependent generation ever. The meds are not working as advertised. Our mental health crisis continues to grow. More and more people are finding themselves with prescriptions. In the absence of a biblical worldview, society has turned to other areas to search for help. because they don't have a biblical worldview. Where do they go to find help? And one of the places they have gone to find help is in medication. So let's begin. We start with the idea of the chemical imbalance. Again, that book is a wonderful resource if you want to dig deeper into it. The idea there is that the problem people are having is a malfunction in the brain. Something is not working as it ought to, and it needs some help. And the first thing that you need to know about this is that it is a theory. A chemical imbalance in the brain has never been proven. Has not been proven. There's no test that you can take. And yet the field of mental health medication is predicated on this theory. There is something wrong with your brain. It needs to be supplemented with an outside chemical for it to function better, even if only for a season. So here's the reality, as we've said before. There is no test available. There's no test that you can take. No one knows what the normal levels of the chemicals in your brain should look like. There's no metric, no tangible metric. No one can prove that the drugs are correcting any sort of imbalance. It is a theory. So that alone should have massive stopping power in how quickly we embrace their use. We hear from the experts. They tell us that these meds are correcting an imbalance in the brain, but they cannot show that this is actually taking place. There are no actual tests. So medication applied in this way, without tangible metrics, this is very much one of the main issues with the DSM. Applied this way, it lumps together in one great big category all the physical, spiritual, mental, and sinful issues that the Bible addresses. It lumps it all into one big category. The secular system assumes all things are physical, right? The secular system doesn't have God, doesn't have a soul, doesn't have sin. It assumes things are physical, so it naturally seeks to use physical means, chemicals, to alter the brains in an attempt to correct something, to help it function a little bit better. Our problems are physical, the thinking goes, therefore our solutions are as well. And in that, I would say things like the DSM are very overly simplistic. In the absence of tangible scientific metrics, they have had to resort to a social construct where the committees get together to talk about the symptoms and try to organize things, which is why they have to keep updating it. Now they're thinking about DSM-6. Some of the articles are coming out. And it's overly simplistic. The Bible is far more complex in that the Bible recognizes we're not just a body, but we have a soul. It recognizes the spirit. It recognizes the image of God. It recognizes our fallen nature, our need for a new heart, a need for repentance, to have our minds renewed. In that, the Bible is far more current and in keeping with God, with what God has made. One individual wrote, "If it's the brain, then why is it always treated with psychiatry and not with neurology?" And the answer is neurology demands metrics. They need a test. And in psychiatry with medication, they don't have one. So it's important to note here, because this is a touchy issue for some, I know. Nobody is denying that there is such a thing as injury and disease. Nobody is denying the suffering of those dealing with depression or trauma and all the rest. That suffering is real. And we often find ourselves in need of real help. No one's denying any of that. The point is, medication cannot be proven to provide that help. At best, they will look at outcomes, right? They'll say it seems to work. The person taking the meds is less depressed. They are less anxious. They're better able to handle stress. So there are positive outcomes in dealing with mental health issues. It seems to have some positive results. So what do we think about that? That kind of a metric. It does seem to work. We don't exactly know what's happening, but it certainly seems to have some positive results. What does that mean? A few things to mention in that. First one is the placebo effect. A placebo is a treatment that is presented as being effective, but actually isn't. It's like a sugar pill instead of an antidepressant. And they'll use these kinds of things in medical trials in order to check the effectiveness of the actual pills. So you'll have a group of people who are genuinely struggling with anxiety, for example. And they're all given some sort of medication. Some have real meds and others are placebos. But no one knows which one is which. And then they track the results to see what kind of effect the pill has on each group. The ones who have the actual meds and the ones who have the placebos. If you want to read examples of some of those tests and how that all goes, Saving Normal, I've mentioned that one. He was the main editor of DSM-4. And of course, in here, there's a lot of information about that as well. And the studies over the years have consistently shown in these clinical trials that actual meds and the placebos have almost the exact same reported result. Those who are reporting how they have responded, it's almost exactly the same. The meds have a bit of an edge on effectiveness over the placebo, but hardly. Moreover, this is a study comes from this book as well. There was one study done where people were given actual medication, the real stuff, but they were told they were taking placebos. They're told, this isn't real. You're in the placebo group, but they gave them actual meds. When that group reported back how they worked, they overwhelmingly said, totally ineffective. Those pills didn't work. But they were given the real meds. Again, you can read in those books. So what's going on? Why would the placebo effect be so strong? And why is someone who's given the actual meds, who doesn't think that they are, report that it didn't help them? Like, something's a mess here. And I'm going to give you two suggestions. There might be a few more how to understand the placebo effect. I'm going to give two suggestions of what's going on here. The one working theory is that antidepressants work primarily through expectancy effects. You get what you expect. If you think you're on the placebo, you think it doesn't work. If you think you're getting something real, it works because that's what you think. So I grew up drinking yerba tea, mate and tereré, right? I still drink it to this day. It's awesome. I got that from my parents. My parents had some friends from Czechoslovakia, back when it was still Czechoslovakia. They came down one evening to our place, and my dad served them some tereré, some yerba. And they're drinking the yerba. About halfway through, the lady, her name was Sandra, she gets all woozy. She's like, oh, I feel it. And my dad's like, you feel what? She goes, like, the yerba, like, I think I'm drunk. I can really feel it. And he's like, it's tea. Like, there's no alcohol or drug effect. She's like, oh. And then just like that, it was gone. She expected to get drunk, and so she felt like it. Previous church I went to as a kid, one of the young men had been baptized, and his first time taking communion. And I remember he's there, and he had his little cup, and he takes a sip, and he's like, "Oof, that's potent. Wow." It's like, it's grape juice, man. There's no alcohol in it. And he was just like, whoa, this stuff is strong. And the idea there is you get what you expect. You get what you expect. That is one of the theories on the placebo effect. And if you have struggled with some of these reasons or these explanations, at the end of the day, you still need to deal with the reality of the placebo effect, which are evidence-based studies on expectancy effects. You got to deal with that. They're almost the exact same reported effect. The other option of what's going on there is simply time. One author put it this way: the pills don't do anything but give time for the person to heal. It amuses them. It distracts the patient, giving them comfort because they think they're getting something, while they process and learn to deal with the problem at hand. It simply buys time. Had they not taken the pill, but moved forward in hope, they would have had the same type of an effect. So whatever you want to do with the placebo effect, it absolutely needs to be taken into account when looking into medication. I would say this: those who defend the drug use, they need to deal with that. Failure to answer why fake drugs work almost as well as real ones. No answer there should leave you suspicious of someone who's promoting medication but has no answer to the placebo effect. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but that's a significant issue that the medical community has not yet been able to answer. And if we want to make wise, informed decisions of we're going to take medication in this area, you got to deal with that. You got to deal with that. What does that mean? And what does it mean for me, the placebo effect? Then when it comes to medication, we mentioned this briefly last time, the issue of withdrawal. This can be massive. There are many reports in many cases of it taking years, and some people never fully recover. They have the withdrawal experiences. So example is a loss of sexual desire is common. It's a common effect of antidepressants. It's well known. You'll often find it on the labels, which has, at the very least, contributed to the sexual confusion of our young people in society, as so many of them are on some form of medication with this known side effect. And the thinking is, I have no desire for the opposite sex, so maybe I'm gay, maybe I'm non-binary, maybe I'm a transgender, maybe I'm something. All the while, taking a medication with that known effect in it, that you might lose sexual desire. And that contributes to a mass confusion. It's a great tragedy, and it absolutely needs to be called out. We must have courage here. We don't know everything, but we know enough to make some statements that need to be called out. And often the stories go, when people do try to come off their meds, symptoms often rebound hard in the new chemical composition that the bills have introduced. Remember, we cannot prove that you have a chemical imbalance, but we can prove that you are introducing one every time you take the pill, right? Whatever it is. We can't prove that you have a chemical imbalance, but you can prove you're introducing one. And when people come off of it, they will describe brain zaps, often increased anxiety, insomnia, feelings of panic. And those symptoms, because your brain now has adjusted to the chemicals you've put in it, now you've removed those chemicals, so now your brain's struggling to figure out its new composition, those symptoms arise, which tragically are often then described as your chemical imbalance returning, and then more drugs are prescribed. Something different has been given, because they think the original imbalance has simply returned. And there's a lot of confusion on how to get off of them once they have been introduced. But remember, withdrawal is not the same as your chemical imbalance returning, the chemical imbalance that was never proven. And I should add this, which highlights the mess that we're in here. There are some people who come off their meds and they experience no withdrawal whatsoever. They've been on it for years. And they come off it and they feel great. Some just crash hard, and others walk away and feel great, which highlights again that the medical world does not know what it claims to know in this area. There's a lot of questions here that are not being answered, which leads right into our next point about side effects. I know I might be stepping on toes here with this whole session, but we got to be bold and press into some of these things. Here's the thing about side effects. There's no such thing as side effects. No such thing as side effects. There are only effects. The meds that you take do not target your depression, but just leave the rest of your body alone. They target your whole body, and we need to understand this. The way this is all packaged, like in the ads, is that the pill will lessen your anxiety, and there may be side effects. The pills actually don't target your anxiety as if they know what they're doing. They affect your whole body. Side effect is more of a marketing term than a reality. And here is a list, a short list. There was actually a much longer list. A short list of effects that are commonly listed as an aside to different mental health medications. You'll get stuff like this: side effects, aggression, agitation, drowsiness, fatigue, fertility issues, nausea, osteoporosis, sexual dysfunction, sleep problems, weight change, and suicidal behavior. You can read that on the labels, just to name a few. Now, if these drugs were sold with these things listed as their common effects on the label, we would be hesitant to take them, wouldn't we? Can help with anxiety and cause suicidal thoughts. That might be for me. Right? We wouldn't be nearly so quick to take them if we understood that these are common effects that many people experience. I'm anxious, so I'm taking this anti-anxiety medication, and a common side effect is anxiety. That should at the very least give you pause, right? Again, I'm not telling you what to do. Each story is unique, but there are things here that just facts that we need to be aware of. The marketing is such that these things are listed on this side. The drug itself is doing something over here. It's targeting a chemical imbalance that's going to correct some malfunction in your brain, which is leading to your anxiety, and maybe there's some negative things that might happen over as well. But the drug affects all of you. And the very fact that not everyone experiences every effect listed, right? Not everyone is going to have suicidal thoughts by taking an antidepressant. The very fact that not everyone is going to experience these things tells us again that we don't really know what these drugs do to a human being. We don't fully know what it does. We are still largely ignorant. And unfortunately, in our ignorance, we are overly confident in their effectiveness. So people need to be informed fully of the risks and then decide honestly what they want to do. You may think the risk is worth it, but beware of anyone who hides the side effects or minimizes them. They are real. And the stories just come out again and again and again of great suffering of people who didn't take that seriously. And so if someone wants to hide them or minimize them, say it's not a big deal, be very wary of who you listen to. That information is crucial to making an informed decision on your own health. So they don't have side effects. They have effects. They have effects. Plus, obviously, they do nothing for your circumstances outside of you, right? Drugs affect the brain. They'll affect the body. But they do nothing to address the real, tangible, measurable problems that you're facing in your life. They don't treat the causes of your emotional distress. They can't erase your trauma. They can't improve your job. They can't better your relationships, raise your income, rewrite your past, cure your loneliness, your feelings of meaninglessness or oppression. They can't cure your sinfulness or any other manifestation of human harm. They cannot deal with your heart, with your sin, with your ignorance or your weakness. They don't change your circumstances, and it is very often your circumstances which are contributing to your stress. And in this way, drugs are extremely limited. They numb your mind, but they don't address the circumstances. They mask, but they do not heal. Like we said a different time, they wash the car, but they leave the carburetor broken. And this numbing, now we're starting to close into some of the stuff that really is going to matter for us as believers. This numbing of emotions. One individual that I know who used to be on the antidepressants, anti-anxiety, said his days were like looking through soup, like just a bowl of soup, like just the numbing effect that so many people feel. This numbing, catch this, takes away your God-given tools to deal with your circumstances, what God has given you. God has given you your negative emotions as a gift. They're there to tell you that something is wrong in your life, that something needs to change. Meds take away this gift of God of feeling bad. I will sometimes use the phrase, your God-given depression. And someone says, what do you mean, God-given depression? Well, you believe that God hates you. You believe that you're a screw-up. You believe that you'll never get anything right. There's no hope for you. You should be depressed. That's correct. You're not crazy. You don't need meds. If what you think about yourself is true, you ought to be depressed. That's how God made you to work. That is correct. The problem is you're believing lies. You don't need medication. That depression, that anxiety, that sadness is telling you something is wrong. Don't try to just get rid of the emotion without figuring out what's wrong. The emotions are a gift that meds will rob you of. They numb you. You no longer have this amazing tool of emotion to help you deal with things that God wants you to. Caring less through numbing is not mental health. Caring less through numbing is not strength. Clinical trials, again, when you give rats Paxil, a common antidepressant, Paxil, the rats react less to pain. They stop caring. Even though there is pain and it's telling them to get out of the situation, they no longer feel it as intensely. They stop caring and remain in danger. And in the tests, the rats that are given Paxil drown way faster when you put them in water than rats who you haven't. The ones who have the antidepressant stop trying. They don't fight like non-drugged rats do. They stop caring because it doesn't hurt anymore. Your emotions are a gift. Listen, changing emotions with drugs will never solve their problem because emotions are not what's wrong with you. Emotions are not your problem. And until you deal with what is wrong with you, you're forever going to need those meds to numb you. So here's the truth. Feeling less is not the same as feeling better. Feeling less is not the same as feeling better. Every emotion is designed to serve you, at least for a time. Understand that emotions are a gift. They're not a burden. They're not a symptom of brain malfunction. Emotions are necessary, God-given. You need them for your personal growth, your transformation in life. You need them for being human. As a society, we have decided that negative emotions got to go. They're not something to learn from, but something to get rid of. And instead of considering them telling you that something's wrong in your life and taking action, we take them to mean something's wrong with my brain and then I'm going to take pills. Those emotions are overwhelming, so I got to get rid of the emotions. It's not why they're there. They're a gift from God to point you to where the problems really lie. Pills mask that there's something in your life that you can't cope with. There's something you're struggling with, something that's breaking you down, a lie that you have believed, a burden that you have, whatever it is. You need help with something. And your emotions are screaming out, you need help, you need help. And we numb those very emotions with the meds. And like the rats, give up too quick. We don't learn the lessons. They don't deal with the actual issue. We are drugging normal emotions that God has given us to help us navigate life. We need our full range of emotions to be fully human. We need them. And some of them are unpleasant. We need those too. So then the obvious question as we're rolling through this, is there any place then for these types of drugs, this medication? That's a good question. All of what I've said so far is pretty negative, obviously, towards them. I would say this. We still have a lot to learn in the area of medication. I truly wish there was a lot more humility on the part of the experts. I mentioned the story, it was now a couple summers ago when I was in a particularly stressful time of life and I'd gone to the doctor for a checkup. And with less than 5 minutes, I said, I was stressed, having a hard time. I can give you meds. I can give you some meds. He says, to take the voices down a little bit. I'm like, I never said anything about voices. I said, I was stressed. Just some meds will be helpful to you. It was like that. That's not what I needed. My struggle with stress and discouragement, depression that I was going through was telling me something was wrong. I need to make changes. I had to make changes. I didn't need medication. That feeling miserable was a gift from the Lord. And I wish there was a lot more humility on the part of the experts of what these drugs do. We need some more honesty there. So as for me, this is where I would land. Until there are tangible metrics about what these pills actually do, give me something tangible. You can measure my blood pressure, but you can't measure the serotonin in my mind and then tell me that it's out of balance. Until there are tangible metrics, I would generally stay away from psychotropic drugs, especially if I haven't thoroughly applied what we've already talked about in the previous four sessions. Meds should not be our first response to stress, nor should it be our second, nor should it be our third. The Lord has given us what we need for life and godliness. He has promised us joy and peace. Either he's a liar or he's telling us the truth. And he said nothing about meds that we need for that. So I will say this, though. I could absolutely see meds being used in emergency situations where immediate help is needed. That makes sense. Someone who's having perhaps a severe breakdown, he needs immediately help. In that kind of a panic attack, drugs could calm you in the moment. They don't fix your situation, nor will they help build you back up. They don't provide that kind of help. You have to deal with the full effect of the drug, whatever that might be. But in limited situations, I can totally see how that would be helpful. Almost like an anesthetic in an operation. Really, really helpful when you need it, but it's not the answer to your problem. Praise the Lord for anesthetic. Amen. Really good. It's not the answer to your problem. It might get you through a real painful time. I could see them working like that. That would make sense to me. Now, coming out of that, here's the main issues that the drug caused. We've already hinted at this. This is the main thing. These kinds of medications, these kinds of drugs do not heal. They do not heal They block the way to healing. Catch that? They don't fix your problems, they introduce them. I'm going to tell you why. They don't fix your problems, they do introduce them. They are problems. They will keep you from attaining good mental health. This seems strange, doesn't it? Let me explain. A biblical worldview. Here's the biblical argument. The Bible says that trials, difficult experiences, painful times, stressful times, all of these things, it tells us what they are. The Bible says that these are God's means to bring you to a better knowledge of Him. That's what they are. They're God's means to bring you to Christ-likeness, to maturity. His means to bring you life. His path to bring you joy and all the fruit of the Spirit. God does that through hard times. Trials, therefore, are for our good. And the Bible says, when they come, rejoice. Right? That's how the Bible frames it. Rejoice when you face trials of many kinds. Why? I'm struggling with a deep depression. I'm incredibly anxious. I'm hurting. I'm frantic. This is a really painful trial. What does the Lord have for me? First thing He says, rejoice. Really? That's the one thing I cannot do. Why should I be rejoicing? For crying out loud, don't you know my life? Why am I rejoicing? The Lord says, because there's a purpose in your trial. This doesn't come without meaning. This is not something to run away from or to hide from. God says, this is a gift. This is how I'm going to get you to where I've promised to take you. This is where I'm going to get you to what you want to be. All the fruit of the Spirit. This is the way through. I can rejoice in that. Even though I'm still struggling and I'm still anxious and struggling with depression, suddenly I have hope because there's meaning here. There's purpose. There's promise of the living God who has brought me this. And He said, rejoice. There's something good coming here. There's something good coming. We are to rejoice in our trials because of the promise of God. Now, how different is that from the message that you get from the secular experts and the doctors? The world never tells you to rejoice in your trials. Doesn't tell you to seek God in them. The world doesn't know what trials are for because they do not know God. And as we've already argued, they do not know what a human being is. They do not know the image of God. They do not know our fallen nature, our need of repentance, of a new heart, of His grace. They are unaware of His promises. They're unaware of His declarations of what trials are. They do not know. And it's this very ignorance in the secular world that has led to trust in man's ability to deal with his own problems. To the pride of the expert, the one who claims to know, but in reality is the biblical fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And a secular expert, no matter his training, no matter his authority in the world, how great he is, if he does not know God, he is the biblical fool. He doesn't know what trials are for. He doesn't know what you are for. He is unable to get you through. He is unable to point you to Christ, which is the very thing you need, which is exactly where your hope is going to come from in the deepest, darkest night of the soul, where your anxiety keeps you up. It is God who gives you hope. It is His promise to which we cling. That's the mast you lash yourself to as your boat is in the storm. Feels like it's sinking. Your trials are not your enemy. Your emotions, even the painful ones, they're part of God's means to make you more like Christ. They are there to help you, even though they are genuinely painful. And the use of these types of drugs block you in this journey by numbing those very emotions that God has made for you. Those things that are going to drive you to Him. Again, in my own experience, when I had kind of a mental health crash, as it were, and I was looking for some answers and some help, those long, terrible nights, they drove me to the Lord. That's what they were for. And it took a number of months to me to figure that out. I had my phone. I had some Christian song, a worship song. And I laid it down beside my bed, beside my head here. And I hit play. And that same song looped for the next 4 hours because I couldn't sleep. I was tossing and turning and in great turmoil. And to the Lord it drove me, minute after minute after minute, hour after hour. I dreaded the night. I was afraid of the nightfall because I knew what was coming. And for at least 3 months, I slept on the deck in our backyard, listening to that song. And that was what I needed. I hated every minute of it. And it hurt like hell. And that intense emotion drove me back again and again and again to the Word and to the Lord. What is going on? What's my way out? The path that God has for your joy gets hindered when you numb those emotions. You're not functioning in the trial as God has designed you to. The Lord will hurt you. Right? What's the phrase? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He will hurt you. But it is always for your good. Do not run from the pain. The goal has always been for believers to become more Christ-like. And God has told us how he will do it. Right? We all say, I want to be more like Christ. Yes, and amen. God says, okay, you're going to get hurt. There's going to be trials. Ooh, this is going to be hard. And we're like, you know what? I don't like that. I'm going to find a different means. And we reject what he has for us. Remember, it's not the lessening of suffering that we are after, not primarily. We're not just trying to get rid of the trial. We're not just trying to get rid of the pain. We want to learn what God has for us in the trial, that he doesn't heal our wound lightly, but all the way down. Your pain comes with a God-given purpose. Don't hide from it. Don't dull it purposely. Don't run away. You might need help to deal with it correctly. That's true. We need one another. We need to use the means that God has given us in his word. We need to take it to him and let him use it as he intends. Our goal is not less pain, but more like Christ. Not less pain, more like Christ. Can you entrust your pain to him? He has promised to carry you through. He has promised his grace is sufficient to provide you a way out. Can you trust him with it, or will you run? The goal is not primarily less pain, but more Christ. And we have created in our society, the secular world, a medical model where emotional numbness is seen as mental health. It's an emotional lobotomy disguised as care. You're not going to find sanctification in the fruits of the Spirit if you refuse the path that God has decreed and you turn aside to a different one. Now, further, we are sometimes told that these types of meds can help lower the temperature, right? Can lower the temperature a bit so you can handle your problems better. Go on them for a season, it'll just take things down, and then you can handle the problems. Like, that's a common thing. You probably have heard that at some point. They can help you regain control enough so that you can respond to your difficulties a little more calmly. And I'm not trying to be abrasive here at all, but have you ever noticed that people say the same thing about alcohol? It's talked about in that book, actually. That exact thing. I just need a bit to take the edge off. A little bit. Then I can handle the stress of the kids or of work. A little bit of alcohol will do me. Then I will be able to respond better. That will get me through my trial. Now, is that what the Word says? That God's going to give you just a little more than you can handle, and some meds will help you get over the hump to a better mental condition? It's not what he says. Nowhere does he say those pills are going to help you experience his grace. The grace that helps you walk in obedience. That's not God's plan. God has already given us what we need. We don't have to look elsewhere. What does the Word say? Frame it in this. When you're in the midst of your trial, the depression and the anxiety and the panic and the breakdown and all the fears that you have, you turn to the Word. God's not going to give me more than I can bear. He provides a way of escape. He always provides a way of escape. That means me. That means this situation that seems impossible. He has promised it. He is providing a way of escape. He says that his grace is sufficient for me. That's what I need. He says that he is with me in the trial, that he loves me. He provides all I need for my life. He has said that this trial has a good purpose, and that he's going to rescue me out of it. And he offers me peace of mind. He promises me joy and life. How about we try God's great and precious promises as our medicine? That's our medicine. The fruit of the Spirit, all those things you crave, those things that you are lacking in your life that you want so desperately, they are offered to you, and they are offered to you through trials. That's how they come. That's the gift. That's the gift. And the emotional response that is so challenging and so painful, that's part of the gift. That's how he gets you there. Trusting God in your trials, walking in obedience through them, that's the prescription. That is the biblical mindset. That's the medicine. Faithfulness through suffering. Drugs don't get you there, but they will stop you. That's the warning. Where you go to find peace says everything. The real path through is submission to God's trials, relying on him, pressing into the word, prayer to the church, so that you can experience his rescue. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That's our prescription. The day of trouble will come. It has a purpose, so that we call upon the Lord. And our calling upon the Lord comes with a promise, I will deliver you. And then it comes with a command, that you may glorify me. That's what we're for. That's what your trials are for. That's what the tears are for. That's what it's all for. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. This is where we need to go to find real help with our mental health problems. Faith and obedience, the biblical argument. This is what God has said. So God has given us the tools of emotion to help us deal with our problems, to help us process them. He uses those emotions to drive us to him so that we would despair of ourselves, turning to him in repentance. It takes a painful experience sometimes to humble some of us, doesn't it? In our pride, hidden sin that we don't want to confess, whatever. And sometimes God has to deal with us ever so severely before we are humbled. Don't run from the severe mercies of God. They are a gift. They are a gift. And you will go through a valley and it will hurt. You must go through the night. It will be an entire night, but it will not be longer than a night. He rescues speedily when the trial is done. The sun will come again. This is what God has promised and what he has told us to do. And these trials, these emotions, they humble us. They make us turn to him, despairing of our own answers. So we're not trying to get rid of our emotions. We're not trying to manage them with chemicals. We're not trying to label normal human experience as an illness. We want to use our emotions for God's glory and our growth. That's what they're for. For learning what it means to be human and then being able to help others in their suffering. We are to comfort others with the comfort we have experienced. If the comfort I have is pills, then that's what I got for you. You should take pills. Christ offers us something better. And when we have learned the higher lessons of maturity in Christ, we have something to share with others in need when they're struggling. I know what it means to be in that valley. And I will comfort you with the comfort I received. It is the comfort of Christ himself. I know that he can deliver. I know on the other side is peace for you. Hang on. Don't give up. I will walk with you. Oh, that's what God has called us to do. Don't run from it. As much as you want to run from it, don't. Meds retreat from emotions. Faith pushes forward into them. The courage to push forward into those emotions. The meds will numb that and you retreat from them. That's not what they're for. Faith will push forward into them. And you're going to have to decide what's best for you moving forward, whatever that might be. I ain't your boss. But the biblical principles apply to everyone. I'm going to give this one warning. You hear something like this, and if you are on medication, you might say, I want to come off of them. All well and good. But beware if you have no intention of humbling yourself before the Lord in doing so. He will not be mocked. If you're going to entrust your burden and your pain unto the Lord, that means it's going to be hard. And that means you're going to be humbled before him. You don't just come off your meds and suddenly love, joy, peace, patience, kindness comes to you in a mailbox. Humble yourself before the Lord, and in due time, that's on his clock, he will lift you up, but not before. If you put him on a clock, you're in for a sad story. Biblical counseling, then, is having the conversation that Jesus would have in that situation. The Word of God is living and active, and it is so today, right now. It is current and applicable to you right now in your situation. It is what you need. This is the true biblical worldview. It's the waters in which we swim. That's the air which we breathe. God has not promised you an easy road. It might be really hard. And some of you might struggle greatly in areas where the next guy doesn't even notice a problem. He has not promised you an easy one. He's actually promised you a hard one. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have trials. He's promised challenge. He's promised difficulty. He hasn't promised you an easy road or a short one. But he has promised you a fruitful one if you walk in his ways. Fruitfulness is promised. The peace you crave is promised. The self-control you need is promised. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I'm going to end here by reading this article. This is not mine. Six individuals recommended here who should absolutely stay away from psychotropic meds. I have copies of it here. If you find this encouraging, it's just a single sheet. Come up afterwards and grab one if you find this helpful. People often ask, should I go on medication? And so here's, again, this isn't mine, this is someone else, but here are six individuals who I would discourage from starting psychotropic meds. Number one, the counselee whose problems are circumstantial. Psychotropic medication is meant to work on a brain that isn't functioning as God intended it to function, but it isn't meant to numb the inevitable pain that we feel when life is hard, when our circumstances are bad. For example, psychotropic meds shouldn't be used to treat the heartache of a breakup. It shouldn't be used to heal the wounds caused by a severed family relationship. It shouldn't be used as a tool to cope with a stock market plunge, an upcoming exam, marriage conflict, work stress, singleness, or the death of a loved one. Psychotropic meds are meant to restore a malfunctioning body, not broken circumstances. Number two, the counselee who feels worse on the medication. This one may seem obvious, but it isn't to many. Psychotropic medications carry a long list of potential side effects. These include insomnia, lethargy, headaches, blurred vision, diarrhea, irritability, drowsiness, nausea, indigestion, sexual dysfunction, sweating, agitation, constipation, and a host of others. Often people feel worse on medication than they do without it. They should not be on it. The counselee, number three, the counselee who thinks that medication can fix spiritual issues of the heart. Psychotropic meds target the body, not the heart. If a counselee wants to address heart issues with meds, I encourage them to first address their heart issues with the hard work of heart work. If they want to grow in gratitude, in grace, if they want to grow in hope and humility, if they want to grow in boldness, how about that? Boldness, belief, contentment, they want to grow in courage and compassion and confidence, they must do heart work. If they want to experience love, if they want to experience joy and peace, and patience and kindness, if they want goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, if they are looking for self-control in whatever area, they must do heart work. If they want to fall more in love with Christ, they must do heart work. Number four, the counselee whose problem is sin. This one is piggybacking off of number three, but here I'm focusing on a particular heart issue, sin. If a counselee is struggling to gain victory over sin, point them to the true solution to the problem, not the false hope medicine offers. When sin is the issue, the treatment plan should be repentance and faith, not pills. For example, a person who is inordinately worried about money will never find lasting peace by taking meds. Rather, they should repent of their worry and trust that the Lord will supply their needs. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. A person who feels excessive guilt over a previous sin will not find lasting freedom by taking medication. They should repent of their failure to believe in the sufficiency of the cross and trust that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1. A person who is prone to perfectionism, hyperfocus, they will not find true contentment by taking psychotropic medication. They should repent of their need for control and release their life and circumstances into the hand of the fully sovereign and fully loving God of the universe. Romans 8:28-29, 1 John 4:16. Meds should not be used as a substitute for the Holy Spirit-driven repentance and faith. Number 5, the counselee who struggles with addiction. There's a particular classification of psychotropic drugs that can be highly addictive, stuff like Xanax and Valium. There's a long list of others. They are used to treat anxiety. They calm a person down almost instantaneously, similar in function to alcohol. But they can easily create a physiological dependence with only minimal use. Any person who struggles with addiction should avoid them. And number 6, the counselee whose painful emotions are normal. We live in a culture that tells us that we're supposed to be happy all the time. And if we're not, we must do something about it. Maybe take meds. Unfortunately, a part of being human in a fallen world means that painful emotions are normal. They are. It's normal to feel unhappy. It's normal to feel frustrated at times. It's normal to feel lonely and sad and agitated, discouraged, helpless, inferior, tense, irritated, lost, misunderstood, rejected, bored, overwhelmed, scared, uneasy. When a counselee is experiencing normal levels of these emotions, they should seek to understand them from a biblical perspective rather than choosing to mitigate the pain through psychotropic medication. 6 individuals recommended to stay away from them. I found that to be really helpful. Again, that's up here if you want to get a copy of that.